And today we're looking at the story of the friendship of David and Jonathan. And that's contained in 1 Samuel. The story is really to be found in chapters 18 to 20. We're going to look at chapter 20. It's a long chapter, but we're only going to look at the beginning and the end of it. 1 Samuel 20, verses 1 to 4, and then at the end, verses 35 to 42. So let's hear God's word. And this is after the encounters with Saul, King Saul. Then David fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he's trying to take my life?" "Never," Jonathan replied, "you're not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything, great or small, without confiding in me. Why would he hide this from me? It is not so." But David took an oath and said, "Your father knows very well that I found favor in your eyes." And he said to himself, "Jonathan must not know this, or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only a step between me and death." Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." And then the plan is outlined, and we'll refer to it later on. And let's read now the conclusion of events. Verse 35, "In the morning Jonathan went out to the field for his meeting with David. And he had a small boy with him, and he said to the boy, 'Run and find the arrows that I shoot.' And as the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place where Jonathan's arrow had fallen, Jonathan called out after him, 'Isn't the arrow beyond you?' Then he shouted, 'Hurry, go quickly, don't stop.' The boy picked up the arrow and returned to his master. The boy knew nothing of all this, only Jonathan and David knew. And Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said, 'Go, carry them back to town.' And after the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. And then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. And Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever.' Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town." I wonder if you knew that October is Clergy Awareness Month. I confess that I didn't until I read about it in the newspapers very recently, and then my eyes lit up. October is Clergy Awareness Month. When congregations anxious to show their appreciation of their pastor can consult a priestly gratitude guide which contains such helpful ideas as plant a tree for your preacher or hold a banquet in his honor. Just thought I'd like to mention that, you know, just in case some of you were thinking about a banquet for me in the next 10 days before October is up. Our subject this morning is friendship, and all of us need true friendship, including the clergy. For there may be a mistaken notion around that they're somehow different. Friendship is something that everyone needs. David, the God-ordained leader of Israel, needed it, and God provided a friend, Jonathan. And so this morning we're going to consider one of the great classic stories of friendship in the Bible, and actually in history, and it's found in 1 Samuel chapters 18 to 20. Friendship, says Eugene Peterson, who lectures in Regent College in Vancouver, friendship is a much underestimated aspect of spirituality. It's every bit as significant as prayer and fasting. And he goes on to say, like the sacramental use of water, bread, and wine, friendship takes what is common in human experience and turns it into something holy. Or perhaps he's overstating the case somewhat, but he's making a very powerful point for our day and age, where perhaps friendship has been pushed out to the neglected margins of society. Novels and plays in the 20th century have very little to say about friendship. Somebody has said that perhaps only Three Men in a Boat and Wind in the Willows deal with the subject and describe or depict friendship. And one of these is a comic farce and the other is a children's fantasy, so that tells us quite a lot, doesn't it? What are the marks of true friendship? We're talking about spiritual friendship, Christian friendship. Now, you'll not be surprised to know I've picked out three marks from the story, and even less surprised to know that they begin with the same letter each time, each word beginning with the letter C, and the first mark is commitment. That's the first mark of true friendship. Let me turn back to chapter 18 and verses 1 to 4, because I think this takes us to the very heart of the friendship of David and Jonathan. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. There was this covenant. Now that sounds a bit funny to us today, doesn't it? After all, friendships are not normally cemented in a solicitor's office with a signature and a document. But the making of formal agreements or covenants was the way that they did things in those days. And this covenant of friendship is to express that there are real obligations and there's a lasting commitment in true friendship. And so they made this choice to have this covenant commitment of friendship. Now, friendship, unlike many other relationships, has as its essence this element of choice. It was Jack DeLisle who most famously said, God gives us relations. Thank God we can choose our friends. I'm sure you've heard that saying. Now, let me first say what this commitment of friendship between David and Jonathan was not based on. It was not based upon hero worship, although doubtless Jonathan would have admired greatly the courage of David in the Goliath contest and the other contest that followed. And this friendship was not based upon political expediency, although doubtless there were political implications from the ties that bound them together. And this friendship between David and Jonathan, and I suppose this is the most important point for our society, this friendship between David and Jonathan was not based upon sexual affinity. We have to spend some minutes on this, because of the days in which we live and look at this issue. For you know, many people today would regard the friendship of David and Jonathan as having the psychological roots in a homosexual relationship. Michelangelo's famous portrait of the nude David in Florence has been reproduced and hangs in many gay pubs and clubs throughout the world. Well, doubtless there was affection and admiration for the attractive personalities of each involved. But there are three good reasons for stating categorically that this friendship was not based upon a sexual affinity. First reason, the Bible is brutally honest about its characters, especially its heroes, and David, as we shall find out in particular. The Bible narrator spends three chapters highlighting this remarkable friendship. And homosexuality, if it had been the case, would have been declared. The second reason. In Hebrew culture at that time, homosexuality was not an outrage. It was absolutely unthinkable. It would never have occurred to those within the Hebrew culture to think in these terms as far as David and Jonathan were concerned. Just as in many African towns in our century, the 20th century, when two black men hug and kiss each other, many people would not come to one conclusion. So in Israel in those days, no one would have added 2 + 2 to get 400 when they had read, as we do in chapter 20, verse 41, David and Jonathan kissed each other and wept together. Third reason, true biblical friendship is never erotic in essence. The sexual interpretation of David and Jonathan's friendship is merely the product of a pathetic, permissive, late 20th century obsession. So their commitment to friendship was not based on hero worship or based upon political expediency or sexual affinity. So what was this covenant, this commitment of friendship based on? Well, clearly it had a spiritual foundation. Look at the ritual that's described in verse 4 of chapter 18. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow and his belt. Now what's this about and what's happening here? Well, what is happening is that Jonathan is abdicating, literally. He's abdicating from his right to be heir to the throne. He's abdicating his right to be top person in the land. You see, the point is that Jonathan has recognized that God's purpose and plan is to take David, the shepherd boy, and to make him king in Israel. Jonathan saw that. And as his friend, he's going to commit himself to do all in his powers to make sure David fulfills that God-given role. In other words, the Lord is at the center of this friendship. And you see that when the covenant is renewed in chapter 20, verse 16. Now it seems to me that this takes us to the very heart of Christian friendship. People committed to the Lord's will, that is to say, committed to helping each other to be the best that they can be for God. One with each other in that commitment. What has a friend asked the Greek philosopher Aristotle, and he went on to answer his own question. He said, it is a single soul dwelling in two bodies. Single spirit dwelling in two Christian friends. each committed to pulling out all the stops so that each would fulfill their God-given role. Now, of course, this commitment and this friendship belongs in marriage and in family relationships, but also in non-kith and kin relationships, and blood is not necessarily thicker than water. So there's the first mark of true friendship we learn here. It involves a commitment, a spiritual commitment to God and to each other. Secondly, a concern to do something practically to help each other. And for example, Jonathan's concern to defend the name of his friend David. You see, we're not talking about fair weather friends here. A true friend will stick up for you and speak out for you. A true friend is not going to be afraid to answer criticisms for you and on your behalf. That's what Jonathan did for David, as we find out in chapter 19 and verse 4. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father, and said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hand when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and when you saw it, and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" Now there's a very sensitive attempt to defend his friend's name and to bring about reconciliation. Apparently before the Battle of Trafalgar, Nelson was aware that one of his junior officers, Collingwood, was at loggerheads with the Captain Rotherham. So he called two of them to come together to the bridge. And when they came up, he brought them together, high up there, put his hands on their shoulder, and pointed them towards the ships on the horizon and said, "Yonder is the enemy." Seems to me that's what Jonathan was trying to do with Saul, as he pointed to the Philistines. "Yonder is the enemy." Seems to me we perhaps should do that a bit more in the church, when fellow believers are at odds with each other. And remember, yonder is the enemy, Satan out there, spoiling people's lives in the parish. Let's not waste our energy at odds with each other. Let's concentrate on the job in hand. The point here, of course, is that Jonathan defended the name of his friend. You know that proverb from the Old Testament? There are friends who pretend to be friends, but there's one who sticks closer than any brother. Over the 20 years I've been here, I've heard folks say to me many times, people who are going through very hard times, they say, "Well, you fairly find out who your friends are in such times as this." A practical concern to defend, but also notice, a practical concern to direct. And that's what the story in chapter 20 is all about. We didn't have time to read the whole chapter and the whole story. In case some of you are not familiar with it, let me just describe the ploy that David and Jonathan got up to in order to help direct David for the future. David was absolutely convinced that Saul, King Saul, Jonathan's father, was a homicidal maniac and was out to kill him. Verse 3, "There's only a step between me and death." So verse 4, Jonathan said, "Well, what do you want me to do? I'll do anything for you." There speaks a friend. So they came up with this idea. David decided he was going to skip the dinner date with the king the next day at the court. But he said to Jonathan, "The king will obviously miss me, so try and fob him off as he asks where I am. And if he's okay about your excuse, then fine, but if he goes ballistic, then you'll have to give me a signal and I'll run as fast as a greyhound out of the block." So they came up with a signal, and Jonathan was to go and fire his arrow from a bow at a stone, and he brought along his little helper with him. And the plan was, if everything was okay, well, the arrow would fall this side of the stone, and he'd shout out that. But if things were bad, then the arrow would go the far side, and Jonathan would shout out, "The arrow is beyond." And David, hiding in the bushes, would hear and run for his life. What happened? Well, we know what happened. Saul went ballistic. This was a high-risk strategy for a friend. And Saul became very angry with Jonathan. Jonathan was exposed to verbal abuse. Verse 30, Saul says, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman." Well, we all know what the English word would be that would be used for that. Verbal abuse and physical abuse. Verse 33, Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. So Jonathan told David to scarper by this sign. A friend's practical concern is shown by directing the other person as well as defending. Now that's sometimes a risky business. It's not very easy to do sometimes. To spend time directing the person to go along the right tracks. And it's particularly difficult if somebody's wandering off the right tracks. And to try and help them to see what is the right way to go. What is God's way? What's the proper way? But you know, every Christian believer needs somebody to show this practical concern, not just of defending, but directing. Paul Tournier, the great Swiss counselor, said this: "No one can develop freely in this world and find a full life without feeling understood by at least one person." Have you that? Are you that? It can make all the difference. Now there's a second mark: commitment, concern. And the third mark here is the cost. There's a cost involved in true spiritual friendship. Now we find this right at the end of the story, right at the end of chapter 20, when David is getting ready to run. Now would Jonathan go with him? He's almost been murdered by his mad maniac father. He's left the palace in temper. He's warned his friend at great risk. There they are, out in the fields now. The palace is behind Jonathan, the future is in front. What would you expect our hero to do? What would you do in a situation like that? Ride away into the sunset, as happens in all good cowboy stories? Well, maybe that's what we'd expect, but that's not what happened. Verse 42, Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace." And the last sentence, which is very simple but full of pathos: "And David left and Jonathan went back to the town." And they never met again, apart from one brief encounter in chapter 23, verse 16, in a desert place. Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and listened to these words: "Helped him find strength in God." That's what a Christian friend does. But they never met again. And Jonathan was killed side by side with his father Saul at the end. The cost of friendship involved separation. Why? Well, because there were divided loyalties. Jonathan's loyalty to his father, Jonathan's loyalty to his friend. There's no doubt which side he wanted to be with, no doubt which side he would find personal fulfillment with. But he renounced his personal satisfaction because of the moral law of God. In the Bible, there are four loyalties. First of all, relationship to God. Secondly, relationship in marriage. Thirdly, relationship to parents and family. And fourthly, relationship with friends and brothers and sisters in the church. In that order. And Jonathan made the painful but proper decision and separated in this conflict of loyalties. Now, some of you might be facing a conflict of loyalty just now. Boyfriend, girlfriend, is not a Christian. A business colleague that your spouse doesn't approve of. Parents who are insisting that you cut down activities during the week. Elderly parents, aging, weakening, who live at some distance away. Friends whose company you enjoy, and so on and so on. Which side do you come down on when there are divided loyalties? Remember the order. God, marriage, parents and family, and friends. And friends sometimes have to make painful decisions. Friends sometimes have to take the backstage. Friends can experience rejection and separation. True friendship involves sacrifice and cost. So there we are, commitment, concern, and cost. Are you such a friend? Do you have such a friend? Would you like one? There are friends who pretend to be friends, but there is a friend who sticks closer than any other. No greater love can a man have than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends? That God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's no separation from the love, the friendship of God in Christ Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Unshockable, unshakable. He's proved his commitment. He has demonstrated his concern, his practical concern. And he's paid the cost to be our friend. You see, Jonathan points to Jesus, the sinner's friend. Do you know him yet? As your friend? Do you know him as your best friend? Your forever friend? The one to whom you run and you share all that's in your life? The one to whom you pour out everything in your heart? The one to whom you look for strength and guidance and help above and beyond human help? Do you know Jesus yet as your friend? You can today. You can today, as you come to him and commit yourself to him in obedience and faith, and to take the friendship of Christ to be the ultimate reality in your life and relationships. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. May God give us good Christian friends in this congregation and fellowship. But above that, may we be certain and sure of the personal friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless his word to our hearts today. Let's pray. Your word and your gospel speaks to human need. It opens up our hearts and exposes our longings and yearnings and cravings and concerns. We thank you that in the gospel of your Son and through the church of your people, you provide help for our needs. We know that the reality is that our deep human needs to be accepted and understood and loved and helped are never going to be perfectly answered in this life. But marvelously, by your grace, you can help and heal and repair and restore and give to us some kind of foretaste of what life is going to be like in glory and in heaven, where all relationships shall be perfect and we who believe in Jesus now shall be transformed into his likeness and come into our own without anything to hold us down and hold us back. So we come to the close of our service praising you for such a message and such a hope and such resources for time and for all eternity. Speak your particular word to some soul here who is needing specific guidance and help, we pray, and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.